Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Well, we once again meet via technology, that is, this week. And while it's so easy to get discouraged by what we don't have right now, I think we should be thankful for what we have. So imagine the feeling if we didn't have this opportunity to keep learning from God's Word. We live in a time where we can easily record sermons and post them online or on the radio or on a CD or just to listen to it and still be growing in God's Word. Think about how it takes a couple seconds to call each other up and hear each other's voices and just the blessing that is. I'm thankful for these technologies that can bring us together, although it's not ideal, of course. Like many of you, I can't wait to meet together in person, for I miss each one of you. And let me tell you, preaching to an empty room is getting old really quick. So this morning we're going to be in John 16, verses 1 through 15 this morning. Last week, if you remember, we talked about our relationship to the world. And now this week, Jesus will give us some encouraging words in light of his return to the Father. So John 16, starting in verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Have you ever been nervous or scared about the future when someone left? We do this because the future becomes so uncertain in the aftermath of someone's departure. Maybe it's the workplace and someone with a critical role in the company is now leaving. It's like, what's going to happen? Are responsibilities going to be dropped? Is the company going to be able to run effectively? Also at the workplace, let's say it's you're a new employee and you're trying to learn the ropes. You're trained by someone, but now the day comes when you're going to be on your own. Fears well up and you start to think, how am I going to do this? Your trainer's departure had a big impact on your confidence. I went to college down in Florida, and I remember the first time that I drove from Pennsylvania to Florida by myself. My departure from my parents was nerve-wracking. I was going to drive 15 to 16 hours going six states away. Anything could happen. I could get lost, break down, get in an accident. You see, we have these feelings of uncertainty and fear because the person who left gave us the sense of stability, the sense of security when they were with us. And that's the sort of thing happening here in John 16. Jesus is going to leave the disciples soon, and they were saddened and scared. The future in their mind was uncertain and unstable. But here in this passage, Jesus encouraged them with truth. He shows them that his departure doesn't mean that it's over, but they will have all that they need. In fact, in some respects, his departure will mean it will be better for them. In this text, Jesus gives the disciples three truths that will help them continue on in ministry after his ascension to the Father. And these same three things help us as we live and minister for the Lord now. So what are they? First, we have the stabilizing words of Christ. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus once again refers to the world's hatred and persecution. He alludes back to what he said about expecting hatred from the world, as well as how they will be put out of the synagogue because of their connection to him. So once again, he notes persecution will happen. This is what we should expect. the Christian life won't be smooth sailing without any trouble. You see, Jesus never sugarcoats the truth, but always tells it how it is. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, so be ready. And how are we equipped and ready to persevere through this persecution? By remembering Christ's words. He tells us that he told us to expect hatred, not because he's playing some cruel joke, but to keep us from falling away. He says that when these things happen, we can remember that he told us they would happen. In great love, the Lord tells us what to expect so that we do not stumble, that we do not fall away. And that word stumble or fall away means that Jesus doesn't want the disciples to trip up and fall away from following him because they face hatred. It refers to the confusion and doubt the disciples could face if they didn't hear about what was to come. Like Judas, they could leave Christ for good if caught off guard concerning the coming persecution. Think about after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. If he never told them these things, the disciples would probably think that life would be smooth from then on. I mean, he conquered sin and death. What could go wrong? If they didn't know about the persecution to come, how would they respond? They might have thought, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Jesus didn't tell me about this. Something must be wrong, right? Why aren't all people responding in faith to the message? Why am I thrown out of the synagogue? And Jesus' answer is that it's because they do not know the Father or him. They think they're serving the Lord, but they aren't. They're zealous, but not as zealous according to the truth, as Paul says in Romans 10:2. You see, if Jesus never told them about the trials to come, it could have caused them to stumble and stop following him after he left. And that's why remembering Jesus' words about hatred and persecution help us to not stumble. They say to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and that is true in this case. Unexpected hardship in the Christian life can easily become a temptation to give up. But expected hardship in the Christian life promotes faithfulness. Because as the disciples come to the hour of hatred, what they do is they remember back to Christ's words and they think, my Lord knew about this. My Lord told me about this. And since he knew it would happen, it shows that it's not out of his control. The hatred that the world aims at you hasn't surprised Jesus. He said it would happen, and so that means you can trust the whole plan of God. Their hatred isn't this rift in the plan that threatens everything, but it was fully known by our Savior. And isn't that such a faith-strengthening truth? Think about it this way. Let's say that it's a young son's first time trimming weeds outside with a weed eater. His dad just tells him to go do the job without giving any instructions. So the son is cutting the weeds down, and all of a sudden the weed eater isn't cutting anything anymore, for the string ran out. Without being aware that this happens, the son may want to just give up. The son may want to think, oh man, something's really gone wrong here. Something broke. But now let's say that the dad took time to warn the son of how the string sometimes runs out. And that it's not a problem. All you have to do is put more string in it. That son would persevere in weed eating even when the string goes out because he remembers what? His dad's word. Do you see how being prepared for something can really actually make a difference in the outcome? In one scenario, the child was ready to throw in the towel, give up. In the other scenario, it was expected, and the son could press on through it. That's how Jesus' words help us. Like those dad's words help the son to press on, so Jesus' words have the stabilizing effect on our faith in the midst of hardship. Because of his words, persecution can now be a faith strengthening rather than a faith stumbling moment. Although Jesus isn't on earth, he is still working in our lives through his words that have this continuing impact on us. So the best thing you can do in the middle of a trial is to remember his words. Read his words, dwell on his words, memorize his words, cling to his words. Think back on your life as a Christian. What has helped you through the hardest of times? Wasn't it remembering the precious words of Jesus? When you went through one of the most painful experiences of your life, you clung to his words and his precious promises, and it made all the difference. Knowing that Jesus knows the future and told us what to expect helps us to press forward in faith. So when your hour comes, how will you respond? Remember that your Savior, who knows all things, told you this beforehand. He didn't try to sugarcoat the truth, but has graciously prepared us for life on this earth. There are people out there who make it seem that once you become a Christian, then all your problems go away. They say that you can win in every area of life and you can live your best life now, but that is not valid. Certainly your sins are forgiven. You're given eternal life and peace and joy, etc. But you will still experience trials and hardships. By making it sound like as a Christian, your life is going to be free from obstacles is a most unloving and untruthful thing to say. You are not preparing people for a real life as a believer. But rather you are sending people out into the world, wholly ill-equipped for what is to come. Sugarcoating the truth is not loving but cruel. What happens when those new Christians encounter hatred? They become disillusioned with the faith, and they're not prepared to handle the situation. In fact, your sugarcoating of the truth may even lead to their falling away from the faith because they come up to this hardship and they think, this isn't right. This isn't what they told me would happen. This Christian thing isn't working. This Christian thing isn't true. I'm done. Glossing over the hatred of the world leads to people inclined to stumble. But remembering Christ's open and honest words about the expected hatred of the world leads to people who steadfastly persevere in faith no matter the hardship. If you think about it, Christ's ministry continues on after his departure through his words. His words, they continue to aid us. They continue to give us confidence. So may we be like William Tyndale. Tyndale translated the Bible into English, but the authorities in England weren't very happy. They bought up all the copies that he made, and he had to evade them for years. But finally, he was put to death as a heretic for simply translating the Bible from Greek to English so that the people could read it. And what did he say? When someone asked him about this hatred and persecution, he said, I never expected anything else. I never expected anything else. Jesus knows about the hatred that you will face, and He has told you about it. And when you expect it to come, you are ready. You are prepared to go through it in faith. He has given us His words, which have this great stabilizing effect on our faith. But also, He's given us the Spirit who convicts the world. And that's the next point, the convicting work of the Spirit. When you take this point, along with the one that we just learned, we actually understand that Christ's ministry continues on after His departure through His words, yes, but also through the Spirit. Here in verses 5 through 11, Christ speaks about how the disciples, they didn't ask Him where He was going, but they were full of grief. And Christ kind of rebukes them for this. But the question is, why did He do that? Well, the disciples, they hadn't really asked thoughtful questions about where Jesus was going and also what it meant for future ministry. They're too focused on this perceived loss of Him. It's almost like they viewed His departure as a bad thing to be mourned over rather than a good thing that's part of His mission that should be rejoiced over. That's why you find the Lord right after saying, "It is to your advantage that I go away." But don't we often have the same posture as the disciples? We often see hardships through the lens of what good could come out of this? I mean, what good could come out of this? But God often uses hardship for our good and His glory. And what looks bleak is actually a blessing in disguise. Jesus tells them that His departure is to their advantage because they will receive the Helper. This, of course, is the Holy Spirit who was sent at Pentecost after Christ's ascension. The disciples were saddened by who they were losing, but Jesus tells them to realize who you are gaining. You know, I've heard people say, you know, life would be so much better if I lived in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. But interestingly, Jesus is saying that no, it's better now than it was when He was on earth. Yet why is it better? Well, Jesus could only really be in one place at one time. But now the Spirit indwells every believer at every moment of every day. If Jesus were on this earth now and we didn't have the Spirit, then some would enjoy His presence, but not all because of distance and time. Yet now, because of the Spirit in us, we have Christ in us. His absence wasn't really going to be a true absence. Consider this too. It was only after the Helper came that the disciples went from these timid guys who misunderstood a lot to becoming bold proclaimers of the gospel. Think of Peter in his sermon at Pentecost after receiving the Spirit. That right there shows the amazing difference that the Spirit does in a person's life. Many times we're just so used to having the Spirit that we don't realize what it was like before the Spirit came. It is certainly to our advantage that Jesus left and sent the Helper. But do we understand this? Are we grateful that we have the Spirit of truth within us? Another reason why it's a good thing that the Spirit came is because He convicts the world. To convict here has the meaning of showing someone their sin in order to bring about repentance. So the Spirit convinces a person of their guilt before God so that they are brought to repent before God. And what does the Spirit often use in this conviction? The Word of God proclaimed. Many times He uses our sharing of the gospel to then do His work. It's not really us who convicted a person of their sin. It was the Spirit using the Word of God that we shared. Think about this. Without the Spirit, there would be no conviction of sinners and therefore no repentance. Don't you see the vital importance of the Spirit's convicting work in a person's life? Without the Spirit, we could share the gospel a million times with someone and give the most amazing arguments and creative illustrations, but no one would respond. But with the Spirit, He convicts a person of their sin so that they understand that they need Jesus. I have to constantly remind myself of this truth as I preach the Word of God week in and week out. I am called to preach, but it's the Spirit who convicts a person. I am wholly dependent on the Spirit's working in people's lives. And this is something that you must remember too as you share God's Word with other people. Maybe it's that coworker that you're witnessing to. Maybe it's that family member. Don't rely upon yourself, but understand that it's the Spirit that's going to convict. It is most definitely a good thing that the Spirit came. While Jesus was on earth, He ministered among people and people were convicted of sin and believed. But it really wasn't that many people who believed in Him at that point. That's not to say that Christ's ministry was a failure. No way. But look at what happens after the Spirit comes. Peter preaches, and after one sermon, 3,000 people are cut to the heart, repent and believe. The disciples go out. Paul goes out, the world hears the gospel, and countless people are saved. Look now today at how many people have been convicted of their sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ. It's estimated that there are now 2.18 billion Christians in the world. It is only because the Spirit has come that that has happened. Christ is definitely right. It is to our advantage that He left so that the Spirit could come. The Spirit convicts the world of its sin, righteousness, and judgment. Warren Wiersbe said, "When a lost sinner is truly under conviction, he will see the folly and evil of unbelief. He will confess that he does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ. And he will realize that he is under condemnation because he belongs to the world and the devil. There can be no conversion without conviction, and there can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the witness of the child of God." So the Spirit actually makes people aware of the true status of their souls. They come to realize, "I'm a sinner. My righteousness is not enough and I stand condemned. I need Jesus Christ." For me, this moment came when I was 6 years old, laying in my bed at night. Has this happened in your life? Have you recognized your sin before God, your lack of righteousness, and that you stand under judgment? Has that then led you to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation? You see, Jesus solves each of those issues once we believe in Him. He forgives our sin, His righteousness imputed to our account. We no longer stand under judgment. Praise be to God who has used the Spirit to convict us of our soul's dire state and led us to see the need for faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit does the work of convicting, but also we see the truth-disclosing work of the Spirit. The truth-disclosing work of the Spirit. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells them that He has more to say, but they can't bear it now. He tells them that the Spirit of truth will guide them into all the truth and tell them the things that are to come. So it's like Jesus is saying, "There's more that I need to tell you, but don't worry, after I leave, there's one who will tell you what I want you to know." Isn't that amazing? What comfort to the disciples. It's like, man, we're going to still be learning from Christ even after He's gone. Even though there was more needed to hear, His departure didn't mean it was over, but it would actually continue in the ministry of the Spirit. The disciples would be guided into all truth. The Spirit would disclose this to them. That means without the Spirit, there would be no guidance into truth. He was totally necessary to come. And this, again, is a reason why it's advantageous for him to come. The Lord makes it clear that although the Spirit will disclose new things to them, he won't be doing it independently from Christ. The Spirit doesn't have this authority that is completely separate from the Father and Son, but rather he discloses what he hears from Jesus. That is, the Spirit is not some competing God, he is a part of the Trinity. There is this perfect and unified and unbreakable relationship in the Trinity, as they cannot ever contradict each other. The Spirit only ever speaks what he hears, for he takes what is Christ and declares it. Just as Christ only ever spoke what he heard from the Father in his ministry. This is important to know. The Spirit never goes against or contradicts Christ, but glorifies him by disclosing what is his. So hear this, if you ever hear anyone say that the Spirit told them to do something that contradicts the statement of Jesus, then they're wrong. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking what is Jesus's and declaring it. So the Holy Spirit is utterly trustworthy, for he only ever speaks what Jesus once spoken. And the Spirit is essential because he continues Christ's ministry in the world. Now as we apply verses 12 through 15, it becomes a little tricky. Because in our day, we have the completed Bible. So it's not like we believe the Spirit is continuing to give new revelation today. So I believe this passage is mainly talking about how the Spirit would guide the apostles into truth in order to write the New Testament. But do you know what that means for us? It means we can trust the New Testament writings. The Spirit can be trusted, and he continues Christ's words to us. And if the Spirit who guided them to write what they wrote, so that means we can rely upon the Bible. They wrote exactly what Christ wanted them to write, what Christ wanted us to know. And that means we can have complete confidence in the word that we have. Because it was only because the Spirit of truth came and declared what needed to be declared. As we think about our own lives, we know that the Spirit does guide us into truth in the sense of illuminating the Bible for us so that we can grasp it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We need him to understand and accept the Word of God, and that illuminating work can be trusted and is essential. Oh, the indispensable truth-disclosing work of the Spirit. May we never take him for granted, for Jesus saw his work as extremely important for the future of the church. Christ's words and ministry didn't stop at his ascension, but Christ has given us his precious word and the powerful Spirit. The disciples were sad. They were despairing as their master was about to depart from them. But what Jesus is telling them in this portion of Scripture is that it's not over. It's not over. Ministry didn't and hasn't stopped when Christ left this world. Rather, it continues on and is better for us through the Spirit. Please understand this. Christ didn't leave us on our own, but has given us everything that we need. We have received his precious word, which we can recall to mind and the powerful Spirit. Think about how important those two things are, the Word and the Spirit. Yet how often do we take them for granted? Consider what the Christian life would be like without the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We wouldn't be prepared for the trials of this life, and it would be so much more tempting to stumble. But we have His words that we can read and memorize and recall every single moment of every single day. And that is an encouraging reminder. But also, think about life without the Spirit. There would be no presence of Christ with us, no conviction of lost souls, no guidance into truth. We'd be completely on our own. But thanks be to Christ that He has given us everything we need after His departure. So may we not be people who neglect the precious words of Christ or the power of the Spirit. May we not rely upon ourselves but depend solely on His words and the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So Christian, think about this. You have all that you need, even in uncertain times. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful again and grateful for Your Word. And may You, through Your Spirit, convict us where needed, challenge us, or even encourage us and comfort us where needed. May Your Spirit, as we learned today, work in our lives as now we have heard the Word of God proclaimed and preached. May, as You promise, say that Your Word does not return void, and we rely upon that today. And so work in people's hearts as they hear this message from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.